our study this morning, I want you to think with me about a statement made in Matthew chapter 24, particularly this verse 42. The context goes all the way through the end of the chapter. In verse 42 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." I want you to think about that statement. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. We make preparation today for a lot of things. The Bible talks a lot about preparing. We make preparation for many, many things. We'll talk some about those as we continue our study. Jesus in John chapter 14 at verse 2 said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, Amos said, "Prepare, O Israel, to meet thy God." Preparation, vitally important. Prepare to meet God. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, the writer there talks about Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Prepared an ark for what purpose? To save his family from the impending destruction that God had declared that would come upon the world. And it says, "By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Preparation was made, even though, as far as we know, Noah had never seen it rain before. There'd never been a flood on the earth before. But God had told him he's going to bring a flood on the earth, so by faith he prepared an ark. Preparation, vitally important, because Jesus said, "In an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And he goes on in that context, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord had made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and upon him his portion with the hypocrites there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The point of this passage is that this ruler intended for his servants to make preparation for the time when he returned. Matthew chapter 25 goes on and talks about some situations where people made preparation. As we think about this particular idea of making preparation, understand that we today make preparation for a lot of things. We make preparation for physical problems, the elements, the wind, the rain. You drive around, particularly in this part of the country, and you don't have to go very far, you see a storm shelter. One just around the corner from my house. I walked past it just about every day. Door opens to the road. You look in, there's some chairs sitting inside. The people go to be out of the path of a storm, to be safe from storms. We buy insurance for protection. A house is destroyed by a tornado. We have insurance. It's destroyed by fire. We have insurance. We make preparation for something that in many instances is inevitable, that at some point in time we'll probably come. We hope that it don't, but we make preparation in case it does. Same thing is true in regard to our physical well-being. We make preparation, putting food in our pantry. We have clothes in our closet. We make sure that our roof don't leak. We prepare our children for life by giving them as good of an education as we possibly can. We have accident insurance on our automobiles, on ourselves. We have health insurance. All of these are forms of preparation for that which we hope does not come, but will in many instances inevitably come upon us. We understand that where a danger is known or a need for protection is seen in this life, we make a lot of preparation. Many times people prepare for their retirement years, put something by each paycheck, or they buy life insurance that accrues interest and will be able to provide them with some income after they reach a certain age. All these kinds of things we do in preparation for events that may come that we hope don't come. But in all this preparation, there are many that are found unprepared. Just this past spring, we saw devastation that has not been seen in many years through floodwaters. And many of those who experienced this damage did not have flood insurance because they didn't think they were in floodplain. It was, they say 100 years flood or something of that nature. Something that doesn't happen very often. We were in Trenton, Tennessee. I was preaching there. They had a flood there that they said was 100 years flood. It got close to the church building where I was preaching. And they said water hadn't been that high in their lifetime. But it happened. Things happen, and sometimes we're unprepared for them. And so this brings us to the idea, the thought that preparation is necessary for a number of reasons. And I want us to think primarily about spiritual things. As we noted there in Matthew chapter 24, there is judgment coming. One day this life is going to be gone. We don't really like to think that much about that idea, but it is inevitable. Because as Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 said, it is appointed unto men wants to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. And then we're going to stand before the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Every person is going to stand before God. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Every person that has ever lived and died is going to be resurrected. Now Paul, in his writing to the church of Thessalonica, makes it clear that there may be some that are still living when our Lord returns, but if they are, they're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Paul said. We're not going to be a physical being anymore. We're going to be changed into a spirit being. And all those in the grave are going to hear his voice. They're going to come forth. And he has appointed a day, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, that he's going to judge the world. The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Then he said, because. Why does he command all to repent? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The reason we know that he's going to judge all men is because he raised Jesus from the dead. We understand that this time is not set. There's no date set down anywhere. It says this is the day the Lord's going to come. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that when the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The Lord hasn't revealed. In fact, the Lord himself doesn't know. No man knoweth, not even the Son, but the Father only knows the time when judgment is coming. But it's coming. That is certain. That is sure. All are going to die, and after this is judgment. Do we understand that there is too much at stake to not be prepared? Our soul, the eternal destiny of our soul is at stake. As we noted in this life, in the physical realm, we understand we have some things that are very valuable, and we make preparation. We have various things insured because they're too valuable. They're hard to replace. And some things that we talk about being irreplaceable. Some heirlooms that we may have that cannot be replaced. So we're very protective of them. Do we understand that our soul is more valuable than all the world? Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we don't worry about what man can do to us, or we do. But it's futile, because in so many instances there's nothing we can do about it. We can try to make preparation, we can try to prepare for our own safety in various situations, but ultimately, there's very little we can do to preserve our physical well-being. But what are we doing about our soul? It's the most valuable thing we possess. Do we really understand that life is too uncertain not to prepare? James compares life to a vapor. James chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. He's talking about some people that make plans to go into a particular place and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He's talking about people who are making plans for maybe a business, going to a place and earning a sum of money. But there's something that they're not thinking very seriously about. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This morning when we got up, we had a fog. But it didn't last long. The sun came up, burned the fog off. No longer there. That's exactly what James is talking about there. Our life is like that. It's here for a while and then it's gone. Peter compares it to grass. 1 Peter chapter 1 there, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. We see this every year in nature. We see the beautiful flowers. I was talking to Brother Johnny Richardson yesterday, and he said that his daughter Maybeth bought some beautiful flowers that my niece grew. She's in the business of growing flowers. And she was at a flea market there in Florence, and Maybeth bought some. But we all know that they're not going to last. You can cut those flowers and you can put them in a nice, beautiful vase, and you can set them on your kitchen table or somewhere, and you can enjoy them for a little while. Then they're gone. All flesh is as grass. Grass stays green through the spring and the summer. Fall of the year comes, it turns brown. The grass withers. The flower thereof falleth away. James, but that's our life. All flesh is as grass. I would like to think about my life being like grass to you. But it's here for a little while, then it's gone. All flesh. Job chapter 14. Job in verse 1 said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. We all understand the idea of a shadow. A shadow is there for a little while. When the sun goes down, the shadow's gone. When the sun goes on over into the heavens, the shadow moves. Sometimes disappears. Job said that's where our life is. Fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Job also said that our life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I watched a person at a loom one time years ago, and she was throwing the shuttle from one side of the loom to the other, working the pedals down under the loom and separating the threads and throwing the, and it's just like this, back and forth. Almost faster than the eye could follow. Back and forth. That's the way Job says our life is. Swifter than a weaver shuttle. Man that's born a woman is a few days full of trouble. And so we understand that our life is not certain. And because of the uncertainty of our life, the only thing we can do is be prepared for death. As you noted in the reading, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Master comes and finds his servant doing what he is required to do. That would be a faithful servant. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if he comes and doesn't find that servant doing what he's required to do, the servant says, my Lord is delaying his coming. He's not really coming back soon. And so he begins to eat and to drink with the drunkard. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. In an hour that he is not aware of. What we need to understand is that our life is uncertain. The Lord may return within the next second. We don't know. What we do know is that he is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord, to be with the Lord in the air. The Lord is coming back. And so with these thoughts in mind, when we're talking about our life being so uncertain and the necessity of being prepared, we need to consider the question, how then can we be and stay prepared? In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus told the Jews there on that occasion. And these were people who knew the scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures. Well, they had been reading scripture basically all their life. They had listened to scripture being read in the synagogue, in the temple. But Jesus had searched the scriptures. Now listen to what else he said about them. For in them, that is the scriptures, in the scriptures you think you have eternal life. These Jews had the idea that they understood what God required of them, what they needed to do to be right with God. Jesus said, you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. These were Jews who had been living under the law of Moses all their life. And they had the idea that they were right with God. And as a result, they had the promise of eternal life. But what they had failed to understand was the fact that Jesus was the one who was prophesied would be coming. That he was the Messiah. The anointed one. They rejected him. He said, these scriptures that you think you've studied and you've learned, they testify of me. But they were rejecting him. James chapter 1, there, verse 22 through 24, James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How are we going to be prepared and stay prepared? James said, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It seems that that was the problem with these Jews that Jesus was talking about when he told them to search the scriptures. They were only hearing superficially the scriptures. And sometimes I'm afraid we're in the same boat. We read scripture. We listen to scriptures being taught from the pulpit and Bible classes. We sit in our homes and we read the scriptures. But do we read with understanding? Are we reading in such a way that we can be doers of what we read? That we can understand what we read? When the Jews under Nehemiah came back and the law was read, they all stood up and listened to the law being read. And they were willing to do what the law required of them. They kept the feast like it hadn't been kept for many, many years before. Because they heard what the law said. When the law was being read, the scripture says, they gave the sense of the law. What that means is they explained it so that people could understand exactly what was being required of them. And so we need to understand the sense of the law so we can be doers and not hearers only. We understand that in order to prepare, we have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He goes on to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. What are they hearing? Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The gospel is the equivalent of hearing the word of God. That produces faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must believe what they hear from God's word. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It takes faith in the word of God. And that faith is produced by hearing the word. And then, of course, that causes the person to be sorry for their sins. As Peter told those people on Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38, repent. When they cried out, many brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Jesus said, Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you, now he said, if you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's absolutely essential that people turn from their sins, confess their faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We all understand the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. Remember, that's what Peter said. For the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In order to have your sins forgiven. We noted from Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, for unto even baptism doth also now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not just wash our bodies in water, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So we understand the importance of these steps of obedience. But it doesn't end there. Peter talks about adding things to our lives. 2 Peter 1:5-10. To give diligence, to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall need to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. These are things that we add to our lives after we have obeyed the gospel. We become a child of God. We add these qualities to our life. And then in Peter, 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, we are to hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end. Hope. Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope. Well, what a man says, why does he yet hope for? We're hoping for that which we have not seen. And hope is different from wishing. Wishing is simply a desire. But hope is a desire coupled with the expectation received that's based on a promise that we will receive if we comply with the requirements given to us. We have that blessed hope. Now, think a little bit about the tragedy of not being prepared. There are a number of passages in Scripture that illustrate this to us. We'll not spend a great deal of time on them. But Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13, records what we know as the parable of the virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise virgins made sufficient preparation. They were ready when the bridegroom came. They took extra oil with them for their lamps. When the cry came, the bridegroom is coming, they rose, trimmed their lamps, and were ready for the bridegroom to come. The 5 foolish virgin lamps had gone out. They didn't have any extra oil. They hadn't made preparation. And they said to the 5 wise virgins, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And they said, not so. Rather, they not be enough for us and you. Go ye therefore to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And the door was shut. They were not able to enter. You see the tragedy of not being prepared. Yes, they made some preparation. They went to the place where the bridegroom was coming. They had their lamps. They were lit. But they weren't in it, as we say today, they weren't in it for the long haul. They were not prepared for the eventuality that the bridegroom might delay his coming. Then in that same chapter, in verses 14 through 28, you have the parable of the talents. You have a story about a man delivering to his servants various talents, according to their several abilities. To one he gave 5, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1. Then he came back and reckoned with the servants. To one he gave 5 talents, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast gained 5 talents. and as thou enjoyest thy Lord. He called him a faithful servant. Same thing with the man who had received two talents. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And enjoys thy Lord. The man had received one talent. He said, Lord, here's your talent you gave me. I knew you were a hard man reaping where you hadn't sown, gathering where you hadn't straws. I was afraid and I hid your talent in the earth. And here's what you gave me. He's referred to as a wicked and slothful servant. Because you knew I was a hard man, reaping where I hadn't sown, gathering where I hadn't strawed, you should have put my money to the exchangers, and at my coming, and should have received mine own with interest. You should have worked. You should have earned more. You should have used your abilities. If we don't take advantage of the opportunities that we have to prepare ourselves, those opportunities will be lost. The talents here in this story represents opportunities to work. People talk about talents in the sense that we use the word talent today. Oh, he or she got a lot of talent. Well, what we mean is they got a lot of ability. Now, specialized ability, that's not the way the word talent is used here. Talent was a sum of money that they could use. It presented an opportunity to work. And it was given according to their ability. One had the ability to use five talents. Another had the ability to use two. Another had the ability to use one. Everybody doesn't have the same ability. But the master required each one to work according to their ability. And that's the way he's going to hold us accountable. It's according to our ability. In Luke chapter 16, there's a story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's a certain rich man, and there was a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs from the rich man's table. And the text said, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores on him. Wanted something to eat. The rich man was only concerned about himself. He was clothed in purpose. He fared sumptuously every day. He had some fine ribeye steaks every day. He had whatever he wanted. Lazarus didn't have anything. It came to pass that both of them died. You see this rich man in torment. He had no compassion for this man who was in need. He said, in torment he lifted up his eyes, seeing Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And desired Abraham, he sent Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he was tormented in the flames. And Abraham explains to him, this can't be. One can't come from here to you, and you can't come from where you are to here. There's a great gulf fixed. This man who was in torments, after it's too late, thought about his family. He said, if Lazarus can't come and comfort me, send him back to my brothers. I've got five brethren. I don't want them to come to this awful place. Remember what Abraham said. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, if one came back from the dead, they'd hear him. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear one if he comes back from the dead. We've got the Word of God today. We have it in a very convenient form. We can read it. We can understand it. We can know what the Lord requires of us. We can indeed be prepared for that which is assured. We're going to die. We're going to stand before the judgment. In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The outcome of not preparing is very serious. You read in Matthew 25 at verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for us. Not prepared for human beings. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But unless we prepare ourselves to meet God, unless we prepare ourselves on his terms, we're going to be lost in the devil's hell. But the outcome of preparing is quite different. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and hear the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes on to explain, for I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came into me. And they're going to say, well, Lord, when did we see you like this? Remember what the Lord said? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. How do we serve the Lord? We serve him by serving our fellow man. As we go about our daily activities, we are preparing to meet the Lord. And in verse 46 of the text very plainly says, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Which one do you want? Everlasting punishment? Or life eternal. Choice is yours. You can make preparation for the inevitable, or you can go on your merry way and you can meet your Lord unprepared. I can't make the choice for you. You can't make the choice for me. But our Lord is coming. We're going to stand before him. We're going to be judged. Jesus is calling today. He wants us to come to him. To be ready, to be prepared when he does come, whenever that time may be. Are you ready? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you have, are you living according to the precepts of our Lord? If not, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.